You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers. Let's just go to Numbers 13 first. We'll start there and see where we wind up. That sound good?
Amen.
Numbers 13. What I want to minister on is what we say before we go into an endeavor or before we go into battle. That is so important that we get that straight. You know, Christianity is called the Great Confession. That's what it's called over and over, because we have confessed Jesus, and by our confession, our belief in our heart, and our confession of our mouth, we have been saved. Although that was all available, and Jesus came and died for our sins, and 2,000 years ago, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, there is a condition. It says, for whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 10:9 says this, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. The 10th verse says, for with the heart man believes unto salvation, or with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I love that, because what that's telling us is that it is a confession of faith, truly from our heart, a confession of faith, that ushers us into the kingdom of God. It's how we start our journey. It's how we should start all of our journeys. It's how we should start all of our endeavors. We should start by confession. Anything important in our life, we generally do that. We take vows. We have wedding vows when people join together. They love each other. They're committed to each other. But there's this innate need to make this public vow, to commit our lives to each other publicly and say it and seal it with a vow, with a confession. When people take an office, a political office, they take an oath. Are you with me? They're sworn in, as it were. You know, they say they will do thus and so, and they'll represent this and that and so on. These are important events in our lives that require commitment, and we say something before we do them. Hallelujah.
That's true.
In fact, we say most things before we do any big event in our life. We talk about it a lot before we do it.
Yes.
We say we're going to do it before we do it.
Yeah.
And what we say in the beginning of an endeavor, I think our attitude and our confession and what we believe and what we say in the beginning of an endeavor, at the beginning of an activity, is going to have a lot to do with the way that thing's going to turn out. We see that all through the Scripture. People didn't go into the battle in the Scripture without first saying they were going to win it.
Yeah.
They didn't go in there and say, well, let's give it the best shot and see what happens. I mean, they would go in there and say, we can do this. We are well able, and so on and so forth. In fact, that's what happened here in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, the 12 spies went out. God sent them out through Moses. God told Moses to send them out. I've heard people say, well, they messed up when they went in there and sent spies out. They should have just gone in and took the land. But actually, the Bible says God told Moses to send them out. So he was just obeying God by doing that. Where they messed up was not in going over and spying out the land. Where they messed up was when they went in and looked at the land, they forgot what the Word said.
That's right.
They forgot what God had promised. And they put their trust in what they saw instead of their trust in what God said.
Yeah.
In life, there's going to be opposition. I don't care what you do. You want a good marriage, there's going to be opposition. If you've got a job, it's going to be work. There's going to be good days, bad days. I don't care what it is. Even in ministry, you know, everything's just not just lovely and wonderful. Every moment of the day, there's some hard work. Hello. But you just get out there and you do it. You do what you do because it's right. But what you cannot do is get your eyes off the goal, get your eyes off the prize, get your eyes off, in this case, what God says. So they went out there and God said, go spy out the land that I give you. Everybody say, give you. Okay, so that was understood. That was their land. They went out there just to see what kind of land it was. That's what God sent them out to do, to see what the cities were like, what the fruit was like, what the, you know, the people were like, and so on and so forth. And they came back, and the Bible tells us that 10 of them brought back a bad report. An evil report is what it says. An evil report of unbelief. I love that, because unbelief is evil. Hello. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Amen. Unbelief is evil. Belief is good.
Right.
Unbelief is to say God didn't mean what He did say. Unbelief is to say that God can't do what he says he can do. Unbelief says that we don't have what God says we can have. In that case, God said they could have it. God said they can do it. And God said they were his people. And they went over there and they came back and they basically said, no, we're not. We're not who God says we are. We can't have what God says we have. And we can't do what God says we can do. Basically, that's what they said. They said, the people are too strong. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. Well, in the midst of them saying all this, Caleb began to realize, hey, you know what? We're going to have to change what we're saying here. We're not going to win this deal. And he stood up, the Bible says, in the midst of them, yes. Numbers 13, in the 30th verse, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome them, or overcome it, the land. Now, these 10 spies said, no, you can't. And Caleb said, yes, we can. We can do this. Yeah. Hallelujah. And, of course, there were some wannabes out there that didn't know what to do. And they were listening to the leadership, and the leadership was saying, no, no, no. And you know, the great majority of Israel believed the leadership. And as a result, we know the story, they perished in the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness. But Caleb, it's interesting, Caleb said we're well able to overcome it. Joshua took up the same banner, you know, in the 14th chapter and said they're bred for us, so the defense has departed for us. Let's don't rebel. Let's go up now and, you know, if God before us, we can win this deal. And, of course, they were upset with Caleb and they were upset with Joshua. But those two men, 40 years later, did walk in that land. They walked in because they had their confession straight. What they said before battle determine the outcome of their battle. What they said before they went into this. Well, you know, and we don't know what's going to happen in our life. I'm not a psychic, and you're not either, and you don't want to be. You don't be called. Don't call those psychic hotlines. I never could understand when you call them anyway. I never call them, but I've heard people call. When they ask your name, why do they ask your name? Don't they already know? I mean, Wow. Shouldn't they already know your name? But anyway, what you need to do when you pray, when you seek God... Whenever something happens, and you don't know what's going to happen in your life, but whatever happens, you need to have this attitude, well, you know what, I'm going to pray about this, and God's going to work this out, and I'm going to be all right. I'm going to make it in the name of Jesus, because he said I'm more than a conqueror through him that loves me, and he said I can overcome through the blood of the Lamb. We just sang that song, hallelujah. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. He said that I've got the victory, and he said greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. That's what he said. Now, whatever happens here and whatever takes place, I'm going to win this deal. Going to live. Go into it with the right attitude. Go into it with the right confession. Go into it praying and believing that we're going to come out of it. That's what Caleb did, and you see this pattern. My goodness, you see this pattern all throughout the Scripture. In fact, turn over to 1 Samuel, 14th chapter. This is an interesting instance, 1 Samuel 14. This is Jonathan. Y'all remember Jonathan and David? Nobody remembers Jonathan and David? David was a king in Israel. Y'all are out there, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, amen, bro.
Okay, I say in the name of Jesus, y'all are so excited and hollering and shouting, and that's what I say. This is going to be such an exciting message. Woo, hallelujah.
Amen.
I confess going into this message that it's going to just... bless your socks, knock your socks off. Hallelujah. Well, here's Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. Did I tell you 14th chapter?
Yeah.
Okay, good. 1 Samuel 14. Here's Samuel, and you know, they've been fighting these Philistines, and Saul and his army, that was Jonathan. Jonathan's father was Saul, the king, first king of Israel. They're fighting, and you know, right now there was kind of a lull, and being a fighting man, being a warrior, he was getting a little bored, say the least. And so Jonathan decided he was going to make a difference. He's going to do something, you know. I think sometimes we just have to get fed up and decide we're going to do something. We don't need to accept mediocre. Are you out there?
Yes.
We don't need to just settle in. Sometimes we just settle in, you know. And sometimes we feel like we've just found our place in the world, as it were. And really, the world just found its place in us.
That's right.
We've got to stay excited. We've got to stir ourselves up. We've got to continue to believe and stretch our faith and renew our vision, as it were, and believe for people, pray for people, and, you know, it's not over. You're still breathing. You still got breath. Amen?
Yes.
There's still ink in the pen. You can still write another chapter.
Amen.
So it says here, the sixth verse, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor bearer, he said, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, these Philistines. I like that. See, he pinned it. Really, really. He understood. He had a covenant with God. They did not have a covenant with God. God was on their side. He wasn't on the enemy's side. And when the devil comes against you, you need to understand he's a loser, a liar, and a fallen foe. And you have overcome him through the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
He is a no-covenant devil. And you are a covenant washed in the blood, child of the living God.
Right.
When he comes against you with something, that's what you need to understand. So Jonathan was saying this. His talk was straight. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, no covenant people. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Woo!
Yeah. Amen.
I like that. You know, I think about that often. You know, sometimes there's a camp meeting atmosphere when you go to a camp meeting or you go to a convention or, you know, something along those lines. And we just have this ideal, you know, that because there's so many people here, man, I'm going to get my miracle. I'm going to get my answer to my prayer. I'm going to hear from God, and he's going to change my life. But then we don't really come to a church that way because maybe there's not as many, hello, or we're at home and it's just us and we're praying. And we kind of have a little more confidence, a little more faith in the fact that there's a lot of people, you know. But see, Jonathan had it when he said, it doesn't matter to God whether it's by few or by many.
Yeah.
I mean, you can be in a service, a low crowd, or you can be in a service, a high crowd. I determined it doesn't matter what size the crowd is. I'm going to preach my heart out. I'm going to preach under the anointing. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to give you just like what I would give you if there were a million people. It doesn't matter to God because just one word from God will change your life. Forever.
Yes.
You can tune into the website, you know, and listen to these messages right over the web. In your car, I mean, you could be listening to them. You could download and play them, MP3. You could listen to them at home. Nobody there but you. You and God. But see, you and God are majority.
That's right.
It's true. Amen.
Well, if we just had more people. Well, no, you got God.
That's right.
Well, if our church was bigger, or if our ministry was bigger or whatever. Well, you know, hey, I believe churches grow, ministries grow, but I'll tell you, we're not limited to the size of a town. We do a lot of things in this church that have nothing to do with the size of our town.
That's right.
In fact, that's not a factor we threw in to the mix when we started believing God. We didn't believe God according to his word and according to the size of the town.
Wow. That's right.
Oh, well, we're going to stretch out. We're going to take on this new ministry according to God's word and according to all the other churches and what they do. Well, God bless the other churches. We're four churches. But see, if we're going to believe God, let's believe God.
Yeah, sure.
Well, you know, in a small town. Well, you know, in a church your size. Well, you know, Wow.
Amen.
We had 114 families in the food bank yesterday.
Woo! Glory.
114 families that we prayed for and fed.
Amen.
That came through. And we've been running over 100 every week. I mean, it's really starting to grow and take on a life. The life of God. Hallelujah. And we got Hallelujah Night coming up.
Praise.
Wow.
Awesome.
A couple thousand people probably show up Hallelujah Night. We've had as many as, we've had almost 4,000 people at one Hallelujah Night. Many Hallelujah Nights, we've had 2,500, 3,000 people that come. And they come and have fun and they hear about the Lord and everything's about Jesus.
Yep.
But you know what? You can't do that in a small town, a small church. You can't do that. We are well able to overcome. So Jonathan says this. He says, look, says the young man, he bore his armor. He says, you know what? I'm tired of messing around here. Let's just go out and let's go whoop us some Philistines. Let's go advance the kingdom. Let's go get some victories. It doesn't matter to the Lord whether it's by few or by many. So his armor bearer said, I love this. Thank God for loyalty and commitment. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. I love that. So Jonathan took off. You know, he took off with his armor bearer and they slipped down into the camp of the Philistines. And they had already talked about this. It says in the 10th verse, says, if they say come up to us, then we'll go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and His sign will be a sign. This will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves. They came through the rocks, and they stuck their heads up out of a crevice, you know, and looked up, and there they were. There's about 20 of them, the Bible tells us. And the 11th verse says, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Oh, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees with his armor bearer, just the two of them. And they fell before Jonathan, and as they came after him, his armor bearer killed them. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre land. Woo! Well, I mean, you know, they had the right attitude going in. They had the right confession before they stepped into the battle, as it were. You know, there's a book. I don't recommend reading it. It's called The Art of War by Sun Tzu, you know. And a lot of business people read it. And I don't know why you'd want to read that book for business. But there are some good points in it. I thought one statement he made that was really good, and he was talking about winning. And it's a biblical statement when you think about it. He says, when your strategy is deep and far-reaching, then what you gain by your calculations is much, so you can win before you even fight. That would speak to us that we ought to get in the Word, find out what God says, get our Scriptures lined up, start believing God, and stand on the Word before we start something.
Yes.
Spend some time thinking about it before you do it. Spend some time praying before you step out. You know, I think a lot of times, the reason we need God to get us out of so many messes is because we didn't pray about it to start with. We just got in the middle of the mess and we're praying, God, help us. But if we'd been on our knees praying and seeking God, He would give us His plan. And you don't have to get God to bless His plan. It's already blessed. If you'll get His plan first, find out what He wants first, find it in the Scripture, find out that it is the will of God, and then go with that fire in your heart. I mean the anointing, the blessing's already on that thing. It's already a done deal in the Spirit. You just need to act it out for it to come to pass in the natural. Are you with me? Anyway, he was observing this as a warrior. Had won many battles. When your strategy is deep and far-reaching, then what you gain by your calculations is much, so you can win before you even fight. When your strategic thinking is shallow and nearsighted, then what you gain by your calculation is little, so you lose before you do battle. Much strategy prevails over little strategy, so those with no strategy cannot but be defeated. Therefore, it is said that victorious warriors win first, then they go to war, while defeated warriors go to war first and seek to win. Oh, no, no. We win before we go.
Wow.
We win before we go.
That's right.
Amen? We've already won this in our heart. We've already won this with our faith. We've already won this by finding out what God says. Let us go up at once. We're well able to overcome. God has made us a promise. It doesn't matter whether it's by few or by many.
Amen.
Woo. Good stuff. Amen.
Amen.
Well, while we're there in 1 Samuel, go over to 1 Samuel 17. And I'll do my best, and I'll spend a lot of time on this one story because I love this story about David and Goliath. But you know the story, how David was anointed king in the 16th chapter. And then in the 17th chapter, you know, he went out to battle. Actually, he didn't originally go out to battle. He went out to check on his brothers. Eliab and, you know, three of his brothers were there. And he brought some cheese, the Bible says, to bring to the lieutenant and who was over his brothers so he could go and check on his brothers, see how they fared or see how they did. His father sent him out to the battle. He's still a kid. Now, he's anointed king. He was anointed king in the 16th chapter. Samuel, the prophet, came and poured oil over his head because God had told Samuel that he had rejected Saul. See, we just read over there in the 14th chapter where Saul was king. Now we're in the 17th chapter. Now this is interesting because David was anointed king before he ever served as king. He was king in his heart before he ever was king in the natural. The anointing had come on him. The oil had been poured on him. And Samuel had, the prophet had anointed him in the 16th chapter. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward and the Spirit of God left Saul. But Saul still stood in the position in the natural and still went out into the battles and so on and so forth. But he had no anointing on him. The Spirit had left him. The Spirit was on David. And David's just a young man. So he comes and checks on the battle. And you know how the story goes. Goliath comes out in the middle of the valley. There's a valley in between these two mountains. Israelites are on one side and the Philistines are on the other side. And Goliath's in the middle. He steps out before they go to battle. And he says, give me a man to fight with me this day. If I defeat him, then you will serve me and be the servants of the Philistines. And you know, if you defeat me, then we'll be servants to you and servants to Saul. He said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. Well, he'd do that, and when he did that, the Israelites just shaking their boots, and they would back off the hill, and they wouldn't go to battle. And he did that every morning. He did that every night for 40 days. 80 times he did this. Listen, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Well, flip that coin and reverse it, and it goes like this. Doubt comes by hearing, and hearing by doubtful negative words. If you are hearing all the time, you can't make it. If you're hearing all the time, there's no way you're going to get over this. If you're hearing all the time, there's no hope for you. And you listen to that day in and day out, you will be a defeated person. It's very important that you guard what goes into your ears and your eyes, what you hear over and over and over. It's important you hear the word. Amen? Well, they heard doubt and unbelief. They heard the negative side. They heard defeat. They, you know, those were negatives or fears. Fears are, you know, negatives that you develop. You know, don't develop your negatives in the dark room of doubt and unbelief.
Yes, sir.
Don't go into that dark room of doubt and unbelief and go over and over your fears. And in the dark, you start developing those negatives. And then you have this picture of never making it. Hello? Don't go there. Well, David, the good story about David is he came in, he heard that, and he said, you know, this had to rub these guys the wrong way, okay? There wasn't a man among them. There wasn't a man left, okay? They were just shells of men. There was no man left. There was no heart in them. They'd heard this every morning. They heard this every night. 40 days had gone by. There wasn't a man who was about to go down in that valley, Saul included. They had not one ounce of faith left. They'd heard nothing but that challenge, and nobody stood up to the challenge. They heard nothing but that negativity, and nobody refuted it. Nobody would say anything against it. The only thing they heard was Saul saying, if anybody go fight him, I'll give him my daughter and great riches and lands, and his father will be free from taxes. You know, he was hoping somebody would go down there. Nobody would. Well, David heard it, and he says, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? No covenant Philistine. That he should defy the armies of the living God. Wow.
Amen.
Saul found out about it, and he sent for David because, man, he's looking for anybody to go fight Goliath. And David comes into his tent and says, a teenager now, he is in this, you know, he's just got his sling, he's got his staff, his sandals, you know, that's it. I mean, that's all he's got on, and he's got greasy hair because he's still anointed, you know. He walks in and he says, don't let any man's heart fail them for that giant out there. Your servant will go out there and slay him. Now Saul, he's a head higher than everybody in the army. The Bible says he was a head higher. He was taller than anybody in the army. By rights, he should have been down there anyway. He was the king. But he, you know, he looked at him and he said, I don't think so. Basically, he said this. He said, you are a youth. He is a man of war from his youth. You can't fight him. And David tells him the story. He said, well, you know, let me tell you a story, Saul. Let me tell you, old king. I was out keeping my father's sheep, and a lion came in and grabbed one of them, and I ran over and I grabbed that lion, and I jerked that lamb out of his mouth, and I killed that lion. Then a bear came after the sheep, and I came up that bear, and I hit him on the head. And I jerked that lamb out of that bear's mouth, and I killed that bear. And he said, and the same God that killed that lion and that bear, the same God that delivered me out of the hand of that lion, that bear, is going to deliver me out of the hand of that uncircumcised Philistine.
Amen.
See, and he defies the armies of the living God. See, he looked at it from the standpoint of God was on his side. He didn't look at the standpoint of his size, their size, how much money I got, how much money they got, how long they've been around, how long I've been around. All that stuff's natural, see. David just looked at it from a spiritual standpoint, and he made his confession based on his knowledge of God, not on his knowledge of the natural. And he rehearsed his victories. I love that. Saul said at that point, he said, go with the Lord be with you. He even tried to give him some of his armor. It wouldn't fit. And David said, I hadn't proved these. He said, they don't fit me, and I hadn't proved them. It doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't fit you. You do what God's called you to do. Amen? Don't you try to put another man's armor on. You be who you are. You do what God's called you to do. You know, the biggest temptation as a pastor, as a minister, and a teacher is to copy, you know, people. I see something effective. I see something, maybe God flow a certain way in someone's life, and I kind of want to do that, you know. But if it's not me, I can't do that. God anointed me to be me. He didn't anoint me to be someone else. He anointed me to be me. And nobody can do it like I do it. That's right. They can't do it. I can't do what they do. They can't do what I do. Well, if Billy Graham, well, Billy Graham's not here. God bless Billy Graham. I could never do what Billy Graham does. Billy Graham could never do what I do. Now listen to me. Billy Graham couldn't do what you do. And you couldn't do what Billy Graham does. Quit trying to be Billy Graham. Be you. You might as well be you. Everybody else has already taken. You have a part to play. All of us do. We need to play it, amen. Well, he went out there. You know the story. I've taken way too long on this already because I got another one I want to get to. He went out there, and of course Goliath saw him, and he said, "Goliath, you know he's like 9'9" on conservative estimates. He might be as much as 13 feet, depending on how you measure a cubit. A cubit was either 18 inches or 22 inches, and depending on how you measure that, Goliath was either 9'9". Did y'all see Dirk throw that pass out the other day at that baseball game? Did you see him reach down and Dirk Nowitzki? I mean, throw that ball out. I'm mixing up my metaphors from the games. Did you see him bend down and hug that guy? That guy's probably 6 foot. I don't know. Dirk's 7. He's huge. Goliath was like 9'9", conservatively, maybe 13 feet.
Wow.
And David wasn't a big man. There's nothing in the Bible says David was any different than anybody else as far as size. He probably was, you know, a little over 5 foot or so. 6 foot was a big person back then. So he was probably 5 foot something, maybe 5 foot six, I don't know, five foot eight. They weren't real big back then. And he's looking at this guy that's twice his size. He's looking at his navel, you know.
Maybe.
And Goliath, he saw him and he says, "Am I a dog that you'd send, you know, this kid out here? You come to me with sticks, stones?" Because all David had was a sling. I can see him standing there, just a slinging, you know, the old song goes. I can see him standing there like this, and he let Goliath have his way, and he cursed him by his gods, it says, and he says, "Come to me, and I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air." And David said, "You come to me with a spear and a shield and a sword?" He was taunting him. I don't think we catch that when we read that story. But he's just a kid. He's a teenager. And he was a little cocky. And he was taunting this guy. This guy had just insulted him. And he wasn't going to put up with that. So he came talking smack right back at him. And he said, "Oh, I come to you with a stick. I come with you with a stone. You come to me with a shield and a sword and a spear? Like that's going to help you? I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.
Yes.
And this day I will take your head off you, and I will take the head off all the armies of the Philistines, and I feed all your carcasses to the fowls of the air, and all this assembly will know that there is a God in Israel." And then he started running. Started running to him, is what it says. And here comes Goliath, started coming toward David. And David takes that stone, he just slings it and hits him right in the forehead. And he falls to the ground. Man, I'd love to have seen that, wouldn't you? And he fell to the ground, and it says he ran up. He kept running. I don't know what happened to the armor bearer. But the Bible says David just kept running and stood on him, and he did not have a sword. David went out there with not a knife, a sword, nothing but a sling, stones. And he took his own sword out, cut his head off. Right there in the middle of the valley. And all of a sudden, Israelites came alive. Their faith came back. The anointed one had stepped out. The one who had been anointed to be their king. Little did they know at that time, see. He stepped out there. He said the right thing before he went into it. He didn't say anything other than the right thing. And he followed through with what he said. What we say before battle is very important. What we say before we go into an endeavor is very important. What have you said about this thing? See, that's what you need to ask yourself. Do you believe you're going to make it? Do you believe God's word is true? Do you even know what God says? You ought to find out and start saying it's going to be like God says.
Yeah, that's right.
It's going to be like God says. Amen?
Yeah.
Whew. This helping you?
Yes. Amen.
There's another one I want to get to here. In Daniel. Turn to Daniel. I know you're thinking, what chapter? I'll tell you in just a minute. Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel 3. That's probably all I'm going to have time for is this one. Daniel 3. I might enlighten you tonight. You might not have heard this before, but that's all right. That's why you keep coming. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, and at this time, you know, all of Israel had gone into captivity. And it was prophesied they would because they rejected God, because they worshipped other idols, and they didn't keep God's commands and so on. Jeremiah prophesied, Isaiah prophesied. They all prophesied to him, that they're going to fall. They're going to fall, and the battle is going to come. They're going to take you, and you're going to go into bondage for 70 years. And it was prophesied, and it came to pass just like God said. Because it always comes to pass just like God says. Jeremiah, you know, was an interesting story about him. He told him, he says, you need to yield. He told the king Zedekiah at that time, he said, you need to yield to this king, Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes, because if you don't yield, he's going to take you captive. You are not going to defeat him. God will not deliver you because of their sins. And God was trying to give them a way out where they wouldn't all be destroyed, and Zedekiah didn't listen to the prophet, threw the prophet in a pit.
That's right.
The Bible says threw him down in the miry clay. And the captain of the guard, Nebuchadnezzar's general, commander-in-chief, showed up, surrounded Jerusalem, took Zedekiah out. Wow. Took all of his kids, killed all of his kids right in front of him, then burned his eyes out and took him into captivity. And he went in, and he got Jeremiah, and he took Jeremiah out, and he said, Jeremiah, I have instructions from the king to allow you to do whatever you want to do because you told them. You prophesied to them that they should yield to us, and they did not. And the king said, whatever Jeremiah wants to do, let him do. If he wants to stay, let him stay. If he wants to go, let him go. Boy, that's favor, isn't it? It's an amazing story. It's in the Bible. You ought to read it. And he, of course, let him go. Well, they're all gone into captivity, and that's where Daniel comes in, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is when they're all in captivity in Babylon. And there was a day where Nebuchadnezzar had set up this golden idol. And we put this golden idol up, and he said, when we sound the trumpet, actually what he said was this. Let's just read it. First verse, third chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he told everybody and commanded the people, the fifth verse, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall bow down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Doesn't sound too good. If you're not worshiping their gods. If you worship the one true God. Anyways, the story goes on. They did it, and there were three guys that didn't bow down. Always like to say they didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't burn. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Actually, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were their Jewish names. When they took people into captivity, they would give them Babylonian names. The Babylonians did. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, anyway, it says that they came to Nebuchadnezzar, and they told him that they'd done just that. 12th verse says, they were still talking to Nebuchadnezzar, said, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They had favor. There are people in high esteem there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Wow. So Nebuchadnezzar called them in. He was in a rage and a fury. 14th verse, he spoke to him and says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And he began to say, when I play the harp and this and that and so on and so forth, if you do not bow down, I will throw you into the midst of the fire burning furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Man, I love this. Notice what it says in the 16th verse. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. This is an easy answer. If you're asking us, we're going to bow down and so on and so forth. I love that. Don't have to think about it. Already made this decision a long time ago. We serve God. That's who we serve. I like that when you got your mind made up already that you're going to serve God and you're going to live holy and live right. So when you're tempted, you don't have to think about it. Are you out there? Yeah, but what if? Well, what if nothing? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, but no. Yeah, but too. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. Yeah, no, I'm going to believe God. See, that's another thing I've settled. I'm going to believe God. Yeah, but what if this? Well, I'm going to believe God. Yeah, but you don't know if things ever going to happen to you. No, I don't, but I know I can trust God whatever happens to me. I don't know the future. I don't know every event that I don't know the crisis that are in the future. There's going to be some. We live in a fallen world. There's going to be tragedy. There's going to be crisis. There's going to be challenges. But you know, I know this. I know in whom I believe. I know I can trust Him. And no matter how bad it is, I know He will help us and He will strengthen us and we'll get through this in the name of Jesus because God cannot lie. And we need to live our life that way, go into it that way ahead of time, saying that. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say this. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to answer you in this matter. And if that is the case, if what is the case? If they sound the trumpet and we don't bow down and you throw us into the fiery furnace. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery, burning, fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. Next verse. But if not what? I'm always amazed at this because I've heard lots of theologians and a lot of preachers say, they're saying, well now, if God delivers us, if He's going to deliver us, but if He doesn't deliver us, we're not going to serve your gods. They're not saying if He doesn't deliver us. They're saying if you don't throw us in the burning, fiery furnace.
Right. Right.
Because if He doesn't deliver them, they're not going to be serving His gods. They're going to be burnt up. Crispy critters. It's going to be over. There's no need to say that throw us in the fire and if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to serve your God. Well, if God doesn't deliver them, they're not going to serve them at all.
That's pretty wild.
Are you with me? So what is the case? What is the case? If this be the case is that He's going to throw them into the burning fiery furnace if they don't bow down to the idol. And what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying is if that's the case, our God will deliver us. But if not, if that's not the case, you decide to let us not go into burning fire, fiery furnace. We're still not going to bow down. Go ahead, threaten us. Say you're going to throw us in the fire. We're not going to serve your God. If you throw us in the fire, God will deliver us. Tell us you're not going to throw us in the fire. We're still not going to serve your God. They had no doubt God would deliver them. They weren't saying, well, you never know. They said our God is able and He will deliver us. They didn't turn right around and say, if not, meaning He won't deliver us. Maybe He won't. No, they said He will deliver us. They didn't say He can deliver us, but we don't know if He will. They said He will deliver us. Woo! Oh, that's good preaching. Oh, that's so exciting. Hallelujah! I'll do my own amen, I guess. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We will not worship it. Even if you let us off the hook, we still won't worship it. You can be kind, you can be nice, you can be mean. You can make threats or not threats. It just doesn't matter. We're not going to serve your God. You can make your threats. You can throw us in the fire, but our God's going to deliver us out of that fire. He will deliver us out of the fire. 19, first, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, kind of made him mad. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Wow, that's pretty hot. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's pretty hot. They didn't go in. They just threw them in, and it killed them. And these three men, 23rd verse, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Mm-mm-mm. Woo!
Praise God.
God showed up. And God showed out. God always shows out when He shows up. Amen? Why did He show up? He showed up because of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said beforehand. They didn't tremble. They didn't fear. They stayed in faith. And they confessed before the king how it was going to turn out before it turned out. Hallelujah.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness. And the story goes on. I got to wrap this up. This helping you?
Yeah.
I want to stir you. And I want you to know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course they were willing to die for God. I'm willing to die for God. But that's not what they were saying there. They weren't saying we're willing to die right now. They were saying God's going to deliver us.
Yeah.
And He did. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar said, 26 verse, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the fire burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire." Goodness gracious. You got dead men laying around, just threw them in. They're burned up. It's so hot. And they're dancing around in the flames. Woohoo! And Nebuchadnezzar's talking to them. And they step out of the flames and come to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, what a miracle. Okay, it says this. He says, "Come out from the midst of the fire," 27 verse, "and the satraps and administrators and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." Mm. Not even the smell of smoke on them.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted to Him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And then he changed the decree. 29th verse, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Wow.
Amen.
Then the king promoted them. That's what the next verse says. So they made a stand for God, and they wound up not only getting delivered out of that mess, but they got promoted when it was all over.
Yeah.
Now, I got a lot of scriptures. I can get to it. I don't have time. Some in the New Testament. Jesus started his ministry with scripture. John Baptist started his ministry with scripture. Confession of faith. You need to start any endeavor you start out with confessing the Word of God and saying that you can make it. We're going to do this. We're going to make it. It's going to turn out like God said it's going to turn out. I don't care what everybody says. I care what God says. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to live. I got a phone call this week from a guy who used to be my supervisor. I witnessed to him for years. Danny Riley. He eventually got saved. Serving God now. He's actually come here a couple of times and visited. But he works all over the United States still building cooling towers, what I used to do. Called me from Tampa, Florida. I said, "How's it going, Danny?" He calls me every once in a while. And he said, "Well," he says, "I'm in a hospital down here. They say I got an irregular heartbeat, and they're concerned about three of my arteries, and they're wanting to do a test tomorrow. And And depending on how that test goes and everything, you're talking about open heart surgery and all that. He said, I don't believe for that. I'm not believing for that. I want you to pray with me. So I prayed with him. I said, okay, I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you right now. We'll just believe in the name of Jesus. Now, first of all, Daniel, let's get this straight. No matter what happens, no matter how it turns out, we're going to come out strong. We're going to live and not die. And we're going to be great. But we're going to believe with you for clear arteries and a good report and the whole nine yards. He calls me the next afternoon. He says, well, they gave me some medicine. They found just a little blockage in one artery and said that I could just take some medicine. They're sending me home.
Praise God.
Woo! Hallelujah. That's a good report.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. Even if he'd had the surgery, it wouldn't have mattered. He'd have come out in the name of Jesus. We'd believe for that. Amen?
Right.
But God is a God of miracles. But see, he wanted to get it straight before he went in. He wanted to get a prayer and a confession going before he went in. And that's what we've got to do.